Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message inspires you. And now, here is Pastor Jesse Norman.
We're going to dive in and we're going to get into our finale of our Vision Builder series. We've been looking at this guy by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has this massive vision to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls around the city because his people are being harassed, and he's shared the vision with the people. And I want you to pick up with me in this story and see as he shares their response and some other things that begins to transpire as Nehemiah shares the vision. And here's what it says. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be a disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." That's what vision builders look like. Like, hear vision, let's get to work, let's do it. So they began the good work. But when Sanballat the Horite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and that guy, the Arab guy, don't you just love the Bible? Like, impossible names to pronounce. And heard about the vision, heard what I was saying, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this thing that you're doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" These are key phrases that we're gonna look at today as we look at this passage of scripture. And I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim to its historical rights." And it's this passage of scripture about really resistance that begins to come against the vision. But here's the good news today. Here's the topic I want to talk to you about. Resistance builds the vision. Resistance builds the vision. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you today that you are present here. And I pray as people are in this room that maybe feel like they're experiencing resistance in their life, God, that today would be a day where you lift their head up and you get it back, their eyes back on Jesus, that their heart would be filled with faith, that they would see that sometimes in the middle of resistance, you're building a great thing on the inside of us. Lord, and we thank you today for beautiful sunshine outside. We got nervous a couple days ago, but God, you are good. The sunshine is out and the house of God is alive. Lord, we love you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, if you're thankful for some sunshine, make a big round of applause. So I've got a little question for you this morning. Have you ever began the process of trying to get back into shape? Who begins that process the first of every year? Who prays about the process more than they do it? That's me. I love the idea of getting into shape. I don't know how much I love the idea of actually doing the work, you know? But I'm one of those people that periodically I feel guilty or I get inspired to get myself into shape. And so what I end up doing is I'm a binge fitness person. You know what I mean? Like, it usually starts off with me going to buy new gym gear, because somehow that's going to make me stick with it this time. I don't know. But I go, I get that, and then I start, and I'm like an extremist. So I'm one of those people who goes like 6 days a week. I'd go seven, but I believe in the Sabbath. And some of you Bible jokes, okay. And so I go and I like really, you know, work out and go hard. And this is probably, I think, 2 years ago. I met Casey and Andrea Real. This is when we were first planning the church. And Casey was into this thing called CrossFit. And he was a CrossFit coach. And so I decided that I was going to give it a shot. So I get all excited about it. Of course, I don't go with anybody that I know. You know what I'm saying? Your first time around. And so I didn't go with Casey. I found a CrossFit dojo or whatever they call them. And I got a free pass for like a beginner's class. It said beginner's class on the website. And I show up, this is not a beginner's class. I have been thrown in the deep end with people who look like Hercules. And I get it. And then they start, it's kind of like a little bit of a competition. Like some parts you're competing against yourself. Like you had a time on rowing and now you got to beat the time. Well, I'm highly competitive, especially in front of other people, okay? So I've got these people that are all in shape. They're all going. I know what my time is. I'm extremely tired at this point, but I don't care. Like, I am leaving it all on the field, people. And I am rowing. I'm going. And I get to the end, and I beat my time, and I beat somebody else. I feel pretty good about myself. And I get up, and the final of the hour comes to an end, and I'm getting up, and I'm like, I'm not feeling real good. And the lady who was coaching the class, she was actually Australian. She goes, "You all right, mate?" I'm like, "No." She goes, "You don't look good." I'm like, and all of a sudden, I could feel it welling up. And I looked at her, I said, "I will be back." And I'm running across the gym, only get to the bathroom just in time, and I'll leave the rest for your imagination. I got so sick, and I remember feeling like I was shaky and whatever, but nothing compared to the next day. I got up out of bed and tried to stand, and my legs are I am hurting in places I didn't know existed. Like, who knew that a little muscle behind your shoulder blade could affect you so much, And I'm hurting, I'm sore. And so I get this, like, I gotta figure out, like, a solution to try to make this better. And so I started Googling why you get sore after you work out. Now, you would think this seems like a pretty simple problem. To be honest with you, there's about 1,600 opinions, you know what I mean? Some people thought it was because, oh, you're tearing your muscles, and then some people were like, oh, it's lactic acid. Some of it said, just suck it up. And I'm like, WebMD, that is not helpful, okay? You're supposed to be a doctor, you're telling me to suck it up. And I'm looking at all of these things, and after reading all these things, I pretty much discovered this, that your muscles get sore, number one, because of resistance. There was a resistance that caused your muscles to stretch, and when that stretching happens, two things begin to happen. Things that are supposed to remain get strengthened, and things that are not supposed to be in those muscles that have been kind of lingering there because they haven't been used very much begin to get released into your body. And I got to thinking about this and how this applies to our life and our vision and the things that God has called us to. I think resistance does the same thing to vision. Here's what I would say. Resistance breaks down what needs to be strengthened in the vision. It strengthens it up, and it removes what doesn't belong. And I think we think that if we experience resistance, I must not be walking in what God has for me. But I would submit to you, it might be right in the total opposite. That sometimes because resistance is present, it means God is for you. He believes in the vision he's given you, and he wants to strengthen what needs to remain, and he wants to expel what does not belong there. See, in week one of this series, we talked about how a vision is really birthed in the story of Nehemiah. And in week one, vision begins when a problem becomes a burden, and that burden turns into prayer. See, Nehemiah heard about his people in Jerusalem. The walls have been broken down. And the Bible says his heart was broken and he committed himself to mourning, praying, and fasting. See, he allowed somebody else's problem to become his burden. And that's the birthplace of a God vision in our lives. Then we talked about as the vision begins to come about and unfold in his life as he leaves the king and he goes to the land and he looks at the wall and he's thinking in his head, man, this vision is now pointing out my insecurities. And that's what we learned in week two, that vision oftentimes is a mirror that shows us our insecurities. That when we get a big vision, we begin to ask the question, do I got what it takes to walk this thing out? And all of a sudden, the things that maybe are holding us back now are beginning to come to the surface in a place where God can help strengthen them and build them. Because here's why. Vision builds the person into who God has called them to be. See, God is less concerned about what you're gonna do or the places you're gonna go or the things that you're gonna achieve, and he's much more concerned about the man or the woman you're gonna become along the journey. So God puts a vision out in front of us for us to pursue, and along that process, God works on the character and the integrity of our hearts. So if vision is birth and prayer and burden, and vision is sent to build the man, here's the question: what builds the vision? What actually strengthens the vision once it's shared with people, once it gets out there? And I think sometimes we are all vision builders, and that's what we're talking about. People build the vision, but people experience resistance. And that's what I need you to understand. Resistance actually builds the vision. And I think sometimes we look at resistance as an opposition to the vision. And while it may be opposition, here's what I would say. If you can just look at that thing through a God lens, not your lens, you will see opportunity in the problem. You can see purpose in the pain. You can see what God is trying to do with this resistance coming your way. You know, that word resistance is pretty, it's pretty interesting. I just Googled it just to get just the classic Webster's Dictionary. And it was like, oh my gosh, I see so much of it in Nehemiah's text from this. And literally, here's the verse. The refusal to accept or comply with something. Isn't that how vision is started? That I see something that shouldn't be a certain way, and I believe, no, it should be this way. And I'm gonna get on a mission to turn that problem into a solution. I'm gonna bring answers where there is no answers. I'm gonna bring solutions where there is a problem. It's a refusal to comply with the status quo. But the other side of it is the attempt to prevent something by action or argument. Isn't it interesting that inside the word resistance is both pieces of, I think, what has to be present for vision to be strengthened? See, there's two parts of vision that's being communicated here. The refusal to accept the status quo, the resistance that attempts to prevent the vision by action or argument. See, I think if we're gonna be men and women of God, we have to understand that we have to have a greater yes on the inside of us than the no we're gonna experience from the devil, from people around us. There are sometimes, and there are some people, and there are some things that are going to resist you. It doesn't matter how inspiring, how good, how great the vision is, that in fact, God kind of puts them there because it helps resolve and strengthen the vision in our life. See, I think this is where Nehemiah finds himself. Just look at the two groups of people that respond to Nehemiah's vision. The first one, he begins to share, and he begins to say, hey guys, here, you look at the walls, they're broken down, we've got to rebuild it. There's a group of people that look at him and say, Nehemiah, we are going to rise and build. And they got to work. They didn't just talk about it, they put their action to it. They are vision builders, they are for Nehemiah, they have his back, they are his tribe, if you would. But then there's this other two characters, Sanballat and Tobiah and their friends. I think for the remainder of this service, every time we say their names, we should just boo. Sanballat and Tobiah. Ooh, you guys are on it. These guys are the guys that are what? They are going to try to tear down the vision through what? Their words and their actions. Through argument and action, they are going to oppose the vision. And as this resistance begins to come to Nehemiah, I want to give you some clues on things that I think that when you see these things coming against you, you should celebrate. You should realize that what the devil meant for harm, God is actually going to use for good. God is taking this resistance to strengthen me, to strengthen the people around me, so that what? We can carry the great vision God has for us. So how does resistance come to the vision? And I want to look at this story and these two characters, Sanballat and Tobiah, throughout this thing and how, caught me off guard there. You guys are on it. And how vision is resisted in this story. The first way it begins was in our opening passage of scripture. It's through false accusation. Can I give you a little bit of hope? If Jesus experienced it, why wouldn't you experience it? If Jesus experienced resistance and false accusation and all kinds of scheming behind the scenes that opposed the vision he was bringing. Listen, the Bible says that the servant is not greater than its master. That if he was persecuted, we will be also. If he experienced resistance from this world, but it says, take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world. And just look at what Nehemiah begins to experience from these guys. They open up and they said, what is this thing that you're doing? It's this skeptical kind of, who do you think you are? Listen, if you feel that way sometimes when you share your dreams or you feel like you get on a mission, here's what I would say. It could be a great indicator you're going in the right direction. Yeah. Well, who do you think you are? I mean, what is this thing that you're doing? They asked. And then they cross over from just being skeptical to accusational. Are you rebelling against the king? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish I was more spiritual. I think if it was me inside of this script, I would have been Nehemiah. Because that's what you do when you're passionate. Pff, pff. Do you want to see the decree that I have from King Cyrus, rebelling against the king? He's resourcing this whole thing. What is with your propaganda and your agenda? Let's right this wrong. Let's tell the people about it. Let's write a blog post about it. Let's do something to right this wrong. But I think sometimes that's kind of how I feel. But you know what Nehemiah does? Nehemiah, he just simply, he doesn't even entertain it. He just looks at him and he says this, the God of heaven will give us success. Right. So let's let the fruit of a thing be the determination of a thing. Don't worry about what people say about you, what things come against you, because you know what? You are not serving them. You're serving God. And if you spend your time with anxiety or fear, worrying about what one or two people out of 7 billion, think about you and the vision that you have. You will be crippled on the inside. But God hasn't meant you that because you have one, and I'm playing to an audience of one. His name is Jesus, that I'm gonna make as much of a difference for him as I can. And you know what? Popular opinion and false accusation and criticism will come and go, but you know what? I'm serving God. That's what he says, the God of heaven will give us success. This week, I was texting a friend. I was just talking about some things going on in my world, and he was talking to me about some things going on in his world, and he was receiving some criticism. And I think we kind of started this kind of be that, you know, like, you okay, bro? We're gonna make it through this storm. And he texts me back, and he goes, "Man, I was texting one of pastors that kind of speaks into my world, and he basically just texts back." Criticism is the tax we pay for influence. And that was it. I'm like, that's not real encouraging, but I get it. I get it that if you're going to do something significant, that people in their world who sometimes, can I be a little rude or a little kitschy, that feel small, will want to criticize and tear down something because it makes them feel big. Here's what I would say. If you have to pay the tax of criticism to do something great for God, pay it with excellence. Yeah, come on. That's so good. Don't pay it complaining and whining and letting people get on the inside of you. Instead, you know what? I'll do it like Jesus. Rend to Caesar what is Caesar's. Yeah. What was Jesus saying? He said, we'll pay this tax. We'll do this thing. We'll count the cost. We'll take the criticism. Because why? We're paying to an audience of one. See, false accusation is the language of the resistance. So if you understand, like, resistance coming your way against the vision, it's always gonna sound like false accusation. You know why? Because there's one who motivates and opposes the vision of God. And Revelation chapter 12 talks about this guy. It says, that great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil. How many of you know that sometimes it's not the person, it's the thing behind the person that you're wrestling with? That's why Paul reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So don't get mad at them, but understand that you are wrestling against principalities, powers, and rulers in dark places. We are fighting a spiritual battle, not a natural battle. And it goes on, it says, that ancient serpent called the devil, Satan, who led the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses us, he's talking about me and you, before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life so much as to shrink back from death. What is it saying? That they, in the middle of a resistance, reminded themselves of what Jesus has done for them. And that Jesus has literally shut the mouth of the accuser, that whatever comes against them, they have victory in Jesus' name. They are standing on the blood of Jesus. What else did they remind themselves of? The word of their testimony. It's what Jesus has done for them in the past. Just remind yourself sometimes that the testimony of your character will outweigh the loudness of your critics. You can walk that thing out. You gotta walk that thing out. And they said, and they didn't love their life to death, which means they embraced the resistance, not fearing it, knowing that in the middle of it, it would strengthen them. The second way that resistance comes to the vision is this thing called intimidation. So if words can't get at you, maybe a little more aggressive presence, maybe a little bit more trickery, and that's what Nehemiah begins to spin. Later on in chapter 6, these same guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're on it. And here's what it says. It says, when the word came to Sanballat, and Tobiah and this other guy who I can never say his name, and the rest of the enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. So this is after he's done the work. Like, they're realizing, like, the verdict's out, they're winning, okay? So now we're gonna kind of up the ante. It says, though I had not at that time set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Tobiah sent me this message. It said, listen to this. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. It's like, let's be friends. For 5 chapters, I've harassed you. I've mocked you. I've made false accusations against you. Hey, it looks like things are going over. They want to have a picnic. But Nehemiah, full of wisdom, but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent a messenger to them with this reply, and I love this. I am carrying on a great project and cannot come down to you. Why should this work stop while I leave it to go down with you? You can almost feel a little bit of the attitude. 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. See, there are some people in your world that are not for you, that are there to harm, to discourage, to bring about a great level of intimidation in your life, to push back on you. You don't have what it takes. You're not gonna, you know. And here's what you, they sometimes, can I just be real honest with you? They always at first come across like, can we have a picnic? See, it's the people who get close that can intimidate us the most. So here's what I need you to understand. If you're gonna be a visionary, you're going to be a person that God uses. We are called to love everybody. You are not called to build with everybody. So just because somebody wants to be in the inner circle doesn't mean you need to put them in your inner circle. Just because somebody says all the right things, don't watch their words, watch their actions. Watch the integrity of who they are. And then what? You will find that you'll have people in your circle. When intimidation comes, they will respond as the people did with Nehemiah. They worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And they said, you know what? You're going to intimidate us. It will not stop the work. We are going to keep on building. We are going to keep on moving. Moving forward. See, intimidation is designed to produce fear, and we fight it with faith fueled by love. That when that fear comes in and you start to feel like, man, I don't know if this is going to work. Here's what you got to do. You got to look to God for faith. But you know what the language of faith is underneath it? It's love. You know how Nehemiah, I think, pressed through this? It was dangerous. People trying to assassinate the man. People are trying to scheme and do all these kind of things. You know what? I think every time he walked by a family who had a little kid that was living in a city where they were harassed by the same thing coming against him, love bled in his heart. And he said, you know what? This cannot stand anymore. All the resistance did
was resolve in his heart more. I will walk this thing out. Could it be that resistance will either re-galvanize us or divide us? It'll either bring us together or it'll divide us. See, the work of the enemy is to come in and divide. The work of God's vision is to unite the body of Christ towards a mission. And you know what it is? To lift up Jesus and introduce as many people possible to him. That's what I want to be about. And the devil will do anything he can to tear down the body of Christ, because he realizes where there is unity, God commands a blessing. that we should protect the unity of the body of Christ, because in the middle of it, man, whatever comes, false accusations, false words, discouragement, resistance, intimidation, you know what? Together we are better. Together we are better. So here's the thing that I think for us as a church, we have to understand. We are called to embrace the resistance and let it strengthen the vision. I think there's nothing like a Sanballat and a Tobiah. Boo. That will cause people to search their heart and figure out what they really believe. No, I'm for this thing. I believe in this thing. And you know what? People that haven't done that, you can't build anything with anyway, okay? You gotta have people that have resolved in their heart, man, that I'm gonna let resistance in my life strengthen my convictions, not break them down. At the beginning of the year, I preached a message where I had this little tagline on it. I wanna bring it back to life right now. Here's what we gotta do with vision. We gotta stretch, we gotta grow, we gotta strengthen. Come on, let's all say that out loud. We're gonna stretch, we're gonna grow, we're gonna strengthen. We're gonna stretch, we're gonna grow, and we're gonna strengthen. We gotta embrace the resistance. So what does this look like for our church? What does it look like to embrace the resistance? And I think there's practical ways that we do every day of our life to be light in dark places. When other people have poor attitudes at work, I carry a smile, can-do spirit, I work with excellence. That's part of the resistance. Because the whole world is flowing down a current that's easy to follow. The people of God gotta rise up in the middle of it and walk on that current. Uphill, face the resistance. But I think for us as a church, bigger than what we can do practically, we're expanding all over things, we're expanding. You know, we're going to 4 services, then in September 15th, we're going to launch, we're gonna move this campus to a brand new facility that seats about 750 people, this beautiful auditorium. We're gonna continue to expand but you know what? I was praying over vision, and I said, God, there's a lot of change going on right now, but I'm not sure if there's a lot of facing down the resistance in our city and stretching and growing. See, we wanna stretch, because there's people in this room that your God-given potential, we gotta make room for it. We gotta make room for new leaders to rise. It's not about building a bigger church, it's about building bigger people. And I've just found this, man, that if we don't stretch, we don't create room for people. And I wanna be a church that's empowering people's God-given calling in their life. And so I started praying about it, and I knew God was saying, like, hey, it's time to start another location to make more room for leaders. And so I'm praying on this, and we're going to launch a second campus. So September 15th, we're gonna move into that building, and then we're going to begin building teams to launch a second campus. But I was praying with God about it, and I was the selfish side of me who didn't want to embrace the resistance was like, hey God, you know, where's a part of our city that, man, like, it would just be easy to build, you know what I mean? Like, am I revealing too much about my own inner world sometimes? Anybody ever been there where you're just like, okay, God, I'm gonna respond, but is there an easier way? Gives me hope that Jesus did the same thing. If there's any way that this cup passes from me, may it, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So I was like, immediately I was like, okay, I'm thinking like a suburb, like, you know, Millard or, you know, Elkhorn or something like that. I'm kind of thinking through that, because it's honestly, it's easier in the suburbs. It just is. People are more engineered to go to church. You have a more of a family base. You have da da da. And every time I try to share it with somebody, I would feel sick to my stomach. And it was just like, God was just like, And during 21 days of prayer and fasting, I prayed, and God told me, he said, this isn't a no, it's not a yet. It's not yet. This isn't the next move.
This is the it will come, maybe third or fourth campus, and but this next one, I need your church to carry the spirit that I've called it to carry, and to go into places of the city where there are not things going on that are alive. I mean, I don't want to. There may be, but what I'm saying is there can always be more. And we want to go into the places that are harder to reach and are a little bit more difficult. And I got praying, and I just knew God was calling us to the downtown area. I just knew it's the second fastest growing part of our city as far as residential besides Elkhorn. People are moving down there in apartments and living, and it's a little bit more transient. You know, there's a reason why. I shouldn't say there isn't down there, but I'm just not aware of it. A really vibrant, kicking, alive church that's reaching the lost. I think there's a reason, but I don't want to be the church that looks at the resistance and goes, I want to be the church that carries light into dark places. And so during 21 days of prayer and fasting, got a call from somebody and they were like, hey, we have a building that we don't use on Sunday mornings. It was like all of a sudden I said yes, and all the answers started coming. And they were like, what do you think about using our building on Sunday morning? And I was like, okay, God, I'm on board. How many of you would like to check it out where we're going to be this year launching a second campus? Why don't you check it out? I know what some of you are thinking. No, we are not going to have beer on tap at church. We'll find a creative one. Did somebody just boo at that? I love our church. There's no religion in here whatsoever. We'll find a creative way to show that part of the building some love. But I believe this, man. I think it's one of the best venues in town. And it's brilliant. We got great kids space right across the way from it. And I just believe we got a Creighton University needs our church. That whole downtown area needs our church. More importantly, I don't want to overshare beyond what God's given me, but I know at some point we're called to build like a dream center kind of thing in North Omaha. I would rather start reaching people in that North Omaha part of town now. And start making a difference, and South Omaha, everything. Here's my passion, that our church would get a passion for east of 40th Street. Because I think we need a young, vibrant, life-giving, Holy Spirit-filled church that's pushing back darkness in there. So on September 22nd, we're gonna move, the 15th, we'll move to our new location. The following week, we'll have our first interest party, and we're gonna build a church. We're not gonna just take people from here and kind of siphon them off. Although if you feel called to that, I would love for you to be on the journey. But what we wanna do is we wanna pioneer our work. We wanna reach lost people. We wanna help the church expand and grow. And so on September 22nd, we're gonna build the launch process that we did with this church all over again. And in December, we'll do a preview service around Christmas time. And then January 1, we're gonna kick off a brand new life-giving church in our downtown area. How many of you believe that we're gonna do it and God's gonna help us? And so, What does this look like for our church? Well, simply put, last Friday we got a group of about 180 people together. There were people that signed up for our Vision Builders Gala. There were people that understood that, hey, we want to help lead the way in generosity. Here's what I found in being a pastor. Generosity doesn't control the vision, but it determines the pace it can move at. So you know, as we give, the vision can run. So we got the really financial people that see the vision, all of our leaders together. And we said, hey, before we got up to the church and said, hey, we're gonna take up a big offering next Sunday on the 7th, we're taking up a Vision Builders offering. We wanted to go first. We wanted to model the way. And I want to share some awesome numbers with you. The other night at our Vision Builders Gala, people pledged $62,000 already to be given next week.
And I just think, man, that was 180 people. There's a lot more people that come to our church. I think if we just all rise and do something, it's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. So don't undermine what God wants to use you through. Like, listen, don't worry about whether you think it's significant or not. God's not interested in that. God owns it all anyway. He's looking for people that have heart, that see the vision and sow into the vision, okay? And then the group of people pledged another $150,000 to be given over the year. And so I'm feeling really confident. If you want more information on this, you can even go and make a pledge to give above and beyond. mycitychurch.cc/vision builders. You can see all the details, where we're spending money, where we're allocating it, and so many other great things on there. I'd love for you to take this journey. But I just think next weekend, if we all rise and build, I think God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. How many of you believe that today? And you know, the thing that gives me so much hope about this message is when I think about facing down the resistance, fighting the good fight, pioneering something, building something, there's nobody that gives me more courage than Jesus. Friends, think about it. In Jesus' story, we were the people with broken down walls. We were dead in our sin. Our morality couldn't get us back to God. Our behavior couldn't get back to God. We were dead in our sin, and Jesus looked down from the heavenlies and saw our problem, and he made it his problem. And he stepped out of the heavenlies and came and put on flesh and blood humanity to live a sinless life and to rescue you and me. He faced down resistance. See, the sad part is in the real story, you know who Sanballat and Tobiah are? Which stinks, right? But we were the people that were skeptical of God and criticized everything that he did and didn't know how to see his vision, didn't know how to find home again. So out of insecurity and fear, we ran, we hid, we strived, we tried to perform. But in the middle of it, Jesus faced down the resistance all the way to a death on a cross. Why? So that when he got up out of the grave, me and you could cross from death to life. He is the pioneer and the author of our faith. And today, we follow him. He's our great leader.
Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast. We hope that this message inspired you to love God, love people, and lead in life. If you'd like to connect with us further, please visit us on the web at mycitychurch.cc. Until next time, we are believing that the best is yet to come in your life.